Merry Christmas. Thanks. All right. I'm really excited to be here. It's interesting. I thought I was going to get to teach this expositional passage on prayer, and I was getting all excited about that. And then Rob said, no, I want you to teach topically. I was like, ooh, topically, on Christmas. I was like, Christmas. And just to let you know, around my house, this is kind of how I'm linked to Christmas. If I can get that first slide. Yeah, that's me. Those of you who were in chapel last week know this. I'm known as the Grinch in my house when it comes to Christmas. When my daughter comes and says, actually she came 2 weeks ago, and every time we go by Lowe's, she's like, are we getting our Christmas tree? When are we getting our Christmas tree? Are we getting our Christmas tree this week? And I'm like, yeah, honey, we'll go get this pagan idol and put it up in our living room, and they lay idols at its feet, and we can worship it with lights and tinsel and everything. And she looks at me kind of confused and says, I'll ask Mommy. So when my wife says, what should we get the girls for Christmas? I say, well, why don't we take the money and give it to the poor? And she's like, never mind, I'll talk to my sister-in-law. Or when my little daughter, she says, Daddy, I want this blah, 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 blah doll for Christmas. I'm like, honey, little kids in Nicaragua don't have blah, blah dolls to play with. Okay, I'm not that bad. But suffice it to say, I don't know, Christmas just kind of almost leaves, not almost, it does leave a bad taste in my mouth because, and honestly, it starts, gosh, now it starts Halloween. The day after Halloween, you've got the orange and black coming down and the green and red going up. And I love Thanksgiving. I mean, Thanksgiving's one of my favorites. And now they're skipping over Thanksgiving going right to Christmas. I'm like, no, turkey and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pie and eat a lot of stuff and watch football. That's kind of my kind of holiday. But they're skipping over that and we're going right to Christmas. Then right after Thanksgiving, there's the Black Friday. That day where we kill each other for the best deal as if we don't have enough stuff. So we can give it to Christ on his birthday. Oh no, we don't give him anything on his birthday. But I digress. So when he told me he wanted me to talk about Christmas, I'm like, woohoo! But what I want to talk about actually is important. And if you could go back a slide, it's this. Redeeming, and you say, Xmas? You can't cross out Christ in Christmas. You can't put X there as if it were a variable and the mass could be anything. It could be computer-mas. It could be iPad-mas. It could be the latest smartphone-mas. It could be fill-in-the-blank-mas. I'm an algebra teacher, so that's why I threw in the variable thing. And so I want to redeem this thing called Christmas from what it has become. And honestly, when we think about Christmas in this country, yeah, we'll do the kind of due diligence of Jesus is the reason for this for the season, and don't tell me happy holidays, tell me Merry Christmas and all that good stuff. And that's great. But what I want to do is redeem it in a way so that when we see the things that are most notable and most related to Christmas, we think of the gospel. Because when you get down to it, Christmas really isn't about a baby in a manger. It's about a man on a cross. I want to take it all the way down to that cross and redeem it from what it's become. So we're going to talk about a few things tonight. Some of the good old standbys. Talking about Santa Claus. Okay? I mean, Santa Claus. I got a picture of Santa Claus up here to show you. If I go forward two slides. There we go. Old Saint Nick. Talk about Santa Claus. We're going to talk about Christmas tree and the gifts under the Christmas tree. One of my favorite things. Not. And we're going to talk about the nativity scene. That nice little baby in the manger and Mary and Joseph bowed next to him and a ray of sunlight or moonlight or whatever kind of starlight, Star David light, coming down through and shining on his head and the animals cooing and lowing. What do they do? Low? Do animals low? Is that what they do in the song? I don't really know what lowing is, but that's what they do. I just remember from a Christmas song. The animals were lowing, or the cattle were lowing. I don't know. So I guess the sheep were, what were sheep doing? Baying? Is that in a song? Okay. Anyway, all the animals, we know what the nativity scene looks like. So we're going to take those things, and what I hope to do tonight is I hope to, I don't know, make us look at Santa Claus, look at a Christmas tree, look at a nativity scene, and jump to the gospel. Because that's what Christmas is about. So let's get started. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about this day where we can recognize that you did come to earth, that you were born a virgin, that you were born in a manger. But more than that, Lord, you came to redeem your people. You came to fix a brokenness that only you can fix. You came to raise the dead. God, I pray as we open your word tonight, that maybe you would raise the dead even tonight. That maybe there's somebody in here that is just spiritually dead. God, we know you can heal the blind and make the lame walk and do all those miraculous things, but the most miraculous thing you can do is get a dead spiritual heart beating again that it craves you. God, for those of us who are spiritually alive, who have been redeemed, I pray that we would recognize more tonight than we did this morning that a Savior was born, and then a Savior died, and then a Savior rose again. God, we love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Santa Claus, Saint Nick, Father Christmas. This guy was born, from what I can understand, the historical facts are a little sketchy on him. He was born in Myra. Okay, Myra is actually one of the places listed in Acts as far as where Paul was journeying to Rome. When Paul was going to Rome before his shipwreck and Malta and all that and the snake bites and things, he actually stopped in Myra. He was captured, not really captured, under arrest, taken to Rome, and he stopped in Myra. And this is actually where St. Nicholas is from. St. Nicholas was a saint back in the day, and he was known for giving gifts to orphans. He was known for being very, benevolent to the poor, and particularly with widows and orphans, which is kind of nice because that links right to what Jesus used to say. He said, hey, take care of the widows and orphans. And so that's exactly what St. Nicholas did. And then it kind of went on from there. And then other things kind of merged into St. Nicholas with some pagan things, and that's how we got Santa Claus today. Santa Claus actually got started with the red suit and everything here in America, like the suit and everything. St. Nick actually dressed in more of a Catholic bishop kind of looking thing. But Santa Claus, he was drawn actually as a caricature back in the, I want to say, late 1800s in a newspaper, and that's how we get that today. But if you look at the flying reindeer and things like that, that came from actually Odin. Those of you who saw Thor, anybody see Thor? Okay. Yeah. Okay, let me say it. Chris Hemsworth? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right, those of you who saw Thor, a.k.a. Chris Hemsworth, his dad was Odin, god of thunder, okay? His dad was Odin, or no, he was the god of thunder. What was Odin, the god of what? Can't remember. If I knew, was it? Anyway, Odin was actually credited in Norse mythology for going onto rooftops and on a flying horse, okay? Instead of a flying reindeer, it was a flying horse. And people would leave straw and stuff in their shoes for the flying horse. Odin would take the stuff out of the shoes and give it to his horse, and he would leave gifts in the shoes, okay? That actually, I believe, is still done in Mexico today. At least that's what my high school Spanish teacher told me. It's the only thing I remember from that Spanish class. But anyway, they put their shoes out in front, and then it would go off, and then the next morning, people would, oh, shoes. And then later, that came to stockings and leaving stockings on the chimney. It all came from that. But the flying reindeer most likely came from that. And there are other myths about Santa Claus that probably came from various religions around the world. But suffice it to say, our Santa Claus does actually come from a Christian Saint Nicholas, okay? And the thing I like about Santa Claus is this. Excuse me. What does the song say? You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not tell you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, what about the rest of... He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sake, because he's going to get you. That's what the song should say, because that's how it starts off. It's like, he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. So you better be good, because he's going to get you. That's kind of the... But the thing is, parents have taken that, okay, the nice song, and we've used it with our kids, and like, especially around October, November, when little Mika takes some candy, and she says, "Shoop, Mika, what do you got?" Mika. Oh, how did that get there? And then she's like, "Oh, Daddy," she looks at me all cute, and she's so cute. It's so hard to do. So cute. But then I could lay down the, if you're not good, Santa Claus isn't going to bring you any toys on Christmas morning. And so I want to ask you, is that a gift? If you only get the gift when you're good, then is it really a gift? Or is it something that you're earning? I would say that Christmas gifts, if we go by the song, aren't really gifts. They're actually wages. I mean, we're paying our kids on Christmas morning. It's just like payday for them for being good. So like, little Johnny, you better not lie, because Santa's watching you outside your window waiting to get you. So you better be good, for goodness sake. Then on payday, you'll get that toy train. Well, I guess toy trains are out. You'll get the iPad, okay? And you can get the toy train app. So the whole idea is gifts aren't gifts at all. They're wages. And so that is very important to recognize, because what does the gospel say? Well, let's read it. You better be good equals the law. That's exactly what the law says. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. Okay, that's what the law says. If you do this and this and this and this, the old covenant says, if you follow my commands, I will be your God and you will be my people. Okay? So if you're good, for goodness sake, then on Christmas morning you'll get good gifts. So what does the gospel say? Because it's not really a gift if you have to work at it. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 on your Bible app. I don't say even turn to your Bibles anymore in this electronic age. If you don't have your Bible app, I have it up on the screen. Romans 3 says, and this is just a fantastic treatment of the law that Paul does. Oh, that's small. Sorry about that. Should have fonted that up a little bit. Yeah. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, Paul talks about the law and how without the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. And sin actually is given power by the law and things like that. He says, but the law says those who speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let me say that again. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Let me break that down for you. He says, you cannot be good enough to get this gift. There is no, if you're good enough, Christmas morning will be glorious for you. That's what he's saying about the law. Being good, for goodness sake, isn't going to cut it. Okay, so that's what the law is about. It's saying, you can't be good enough. And it goes on to say, but now righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And what that's saying is, righteousness from God, holiness, goodness, okay? In other words, we are good apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to go show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance had passed over the former sins. Basically what he's saying is you can't be good enough for the law, so therefore he sent Jesus. And through faith in Jesus' work on the cross, that's where our goodness comes from. Because he paid for our badness. So it's not like little Johnny be good because if you're bad, you won't get Christmas gifts. It's little Johnny, you can't be good. You are bad, and the wages of that has been paid for on the cross. So the law, and I like what he says here, he says, the law bears witness to this righteousness. So what the law is basically is an x-ray. Okay? A couple years ago, I was playing volleyball out at the pier, and I went up, I hit a ball, or a block ball, one or two, I came down, rolled my ankle, and broke the inside of my ankle. And I didn't realize I broke it until later on when I was at volleyball practice over at school, came down on a player, rolled my ankle, broke one side of my ankle, and then ripped out the ligaments on the other side of my ankle. It was nasty. So then I knew something was wrong because I almost passed out and cried like a little girl. So I'm sitting there, and it was funny. I'm driving home, and I have to drive with my left foot because my right foot was just... And so I got my right foot up on the passenger seat, and I'm driving with my left foot. And actually, Brooke's dad is like, dude, let me drive you home. I'm like, I got it. No, I got it. And I'm like, just give me some more ibuprofen. I got it. And my ankle's just going, boom, 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 boom. And it looks like I have a football under there. And oh my gosh, I'm storytelling like Rob Jones. So anyway, I'm driving home, okay, if I'm Rob Jones, I'm driving home at 90 miles an hour, and the cops are chasing me. I'm going through the woods, ducking under trees, and then this panther jumps out, and the panther tried to bite my ankle off. I get home, and my wife, I'm like hobbling in. I can't even put any weight on. I get home, my wife is like, what happened? I rolled my ankle, but it'll be fine. And she's like, no, we got to take you to the hospital. And her dad was like, you got to get him to the hospital. I'm like, no, I'm fine. I'm one of those people. I don't like going to the doctor. It's not because I'm afraid of shots and then poking and the prodding. I'm not afraid of that at all. Just don't like doctors, okay? So I get in there, and the doctor x-rays me. And when he x-rays me, he shows me that he didn't see the ligament damage. He just told me, he's like, your ligaments are like just destroyed. And on the other side, you've got this fracture on your bone, and then you got this old fracture here that happened a couple months ago. I don't know where that came from. I was like, oh yeah, the pier. I rolled it. I should have went to the doctor. So anyway, I had this messed up ankle, and the x-ray showed it to me. If I have an x-ray up here, see it? And this is not my ankle. This is actually some... This is... My leg is actually smaller than this guy's arm. But this is some poor slob's arm that he had a bad day, and you could see the break. Now, the reason I bring this up is because an x-ray is like the law. It can show you what is wrong. But can that x-ray do anything to fix what is wrong? No. It can't set the bone. It can't become a cast. It can't even diagnose. It can't do. All it can do is show what is wrong. And that's what the law is. But for years, for centuries, for millennia, people have been trying to use the x-ray to fix the brokenness. Trying to use the law to fix what is wrong with us. We see it even last week, what had a horrible thing that happened up in Connecticut. And we want to make laws. And I understand, because I get that. I get the reaction. We need laws. But let me ask you something. Is a law going to fix what is wrong with the individual that did that? The law can't fix things like that. If I want to kill somebody, and I... and I know it's against the law, so maybe I don't actually go through with it because I'm afraid of getting caught, or I'm afraid of going to jail, or I'm afraid of getting the electric chair or whatever. Did that fix what's inside of me? No. My heart is still broken. The sin inside of me is still this fatal disease that's going to kill me. And the law will do nothing to fix that. No matter how many laws you have against murder, no matter how many laws you have against guns, no matter how many laws you have against or security you have around a school, no matter how safe you make a school, no matter how safe you make each individual, that will not fix my heart or your heart. We're broken. So, with Santa Claus saying, be good and I'll give you toys, well, that's what the law says. And it doesn't work. We need something better. So, we do get this something better. I'm going to go to the next slide and talk about the next thing, and that's Christmas trees. Anybody have a watch? Can I borrow your watch?
Yeah.
Thanks. So, how long do I have? All right, so Christmas tree with little presents underneath. That's really just a courtesy question. I don't really care. So, we have Christmas tree. Now, the Christmas tree, that also has some origins in paganism, but also has some origins in Christianity. There are stories of people, actually even Martin Luther, he is actually credited for putting the first ornament on a Christmas tree. Martin Luther, he was walking through the woods, and story says that he saw these evergreen trees, pine trees, and he saw kind of snow on them. They were kind of sparkling in the moonlight, and he thought they were beautiful, and he noticed that all the other trees were dead except for the evergreen trees. And if you go up north, and we don't really see that in Florida, we're like, palm tree's still alive. It's December. And palm trees are not actually evergreens. They're just warm all the time. So you go up north of 520, like Titusville. Probably Titusville has this. I don't know. Up in Titusville, it gets cold, right? I don't know. To me, anything north of 520 is like north. Like there's snow and igloos and Eskimos and stuff. Y'all have Eskimos in Titusville? Yeah, mudding. So anyway, you've got these evergreens, and Martin Luther's like, oh, the evergreen, you know, that's like signifying like life, like eternal life and everlasting life, where everything else is dead, this evergreen is alive. And so he took one, and he took a fir, which is a pine tree, put it into his house, and he hung candles on it to light it up. And nowadays, we don't do that. Don't go and light your tree on fire. Though, actually, Matt Denyer might be able to attest to this. I think he's been over when I've done this. I have an annual Christmas tree burning at my house. It's actually in my back. Do you?
Yeah.
Nice.
Fill it up with gasoline and firecrackers.
Oh, Justin, you have anything to say about that? So, anyway, we have the Christmas tree lighting, and it burns up, and then the neighbors complain, most likely. But it's a fun time because I don't live like where there's places to burn stuff. I live on a little lot in the beach, and when you build a fire, all of Satellite Beach sees it. So it's, especially Christmas trees, they go up. It's fun times. So anyway, the Christmas tree was this evergreen, and Martin Luther put up, and that's one of the first Christmas trees. And then it goes on, and then we start putting Christmas gifts underneath and things like that. And I want to talk about this idea of everlasting life, this idea of these gifts, this idea of a tree. And here's the deal. When you look at Santa Claus, you're going to the mall and you see Santa Claus, or you go to Walmart, you see Santa Claus ringing a bell, or you go wherever you see Santa, what I want you to think of is law versus gospel. Better be good for goodness sake versus you're not good, but I love you. And I died for you. Okay? So, law versus gospel. When you see a Christmas tree, I want you to think of a tree as well. Peter, going back to the Old Testament, okay, he actually referred to an Old Testament curse about, cursed is the man who dies on a tree. Okay? And I want to read from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So he talks about this tree. And he also mentions the tree in one of his first sermons in the early church. And he talks about how you hanged the Son of God on a tree. Okay, now, obviously, when we look at Christmas trees, we're not thinking of a bloody cross. When we look at the gifts under the Christmas tree, we're not thinking about a man giving his life. However, understand this. That was really the first Christmas tree. Didn't happen on Christmas, happened over Passover. But that was the ultimate gift. That was the ultimate thing that God could have done for mankind. So you think of our gifts. So we've got a Christmas tree here, and it's nice, and it's adorned, and it looks pretty, and it's shapely, and all that. And it's evergreen, everlasting life. That's great. We see the Christmas tree. The cross was a little bit different. It was most likely a wood beam, maybe a couple wood beams. Maybe it had been used before, I don't know. But it was an instrument of torture and death. And then underneath, we usually see presents wrapped up in the nice wrapping paper with the bow and the pretty colors and everything and what's inside and toys and glorious things. Whereas the gift that went on this tree was very modestly wrapped in swaddling cloths. And he was put in a farmer's feeding trough for his animals. He wasn't presented to the world as he should have been, probably. You guys saw Lion King, right? I love Lion King. My favorite part of Lion King is when Rafiki comes and he gets the baby. What's the baby's name? Simba. Grab Simba. And it's so weird because I'm usually really good with names, right, Mia and Macy? And so he comes up with Simba, and what does he do? He puts him up here, and I thought he was going to throw him. I was like, why is he going to throw the baby? And he puts him up here, and then everybody bows. And it's this glorious, like, revealing of the new king of the land. And every single animal celebrates and bows, and there's this awesome display of reverence and royalty. Our king didn't have that. And I talked in chapel about this, where the angels, you know, got to announce the coming of this king, of this gift, of this savior that Israel had been waiting for centuries. And they come down, and if I'm that angel, I'm thinking, going to Rome, right, to announce this, because that's the capital of the world. That's where all the royalty is. You know, and we take the baby, and maybe we go up on the, I don't know what's in Rome that's famous, the Empire State Building that would be in Rome if it was there. And we go up on top, and we hold up baby Jesus, and the angels, this is going to be so cool. I'm going to hold up baby Jesus. And then Caesar and the Roman Parliament or Congress or whatever they had, they all bow down. And God's like, no, not Rome. Oh, well then, if I'm the angel, I'm thinking Jerusalem then, right? It's the center of Judaism, the center of their worship, the temple's there. So we're going to take Jesus and maybe we'll go up on top of the temple and we'll show all the Jewish leaders and the priests and we'll show them Jesus. Well, here's Jesus, your Savior, and everybody will bow down. No, it's not Jerusalem. Where is this precious Christmas gift going to be given? Bethlehem. Bethlehem? That's like Scottsmore. That's like way out there in the boondocks. There's no royalty out there. There's some farmers. And that's the best hotel in Bethlehem. He's like, he's not going to be in a hotel. Oh, well, I guess that house will do. No? Is that a little hole in the rock? That's where the gift of the world is going to be given. Didn't matter. The angels still came down. We read in Luke 2 that they come down and they say, guess what, guys? And they give the announcement, which probably had to be the best part of their existence, to announce that this Savior has been born. Yeah, he's not wrapped in fancy wrapping paper, and he's not put under a glorious lit and ornamented tree. He's actually later going to be hung on a tree. But he was still our gift. So when we see the Christmas tree and we see the presents, may we think of the tree and the present that was given to us. And it was so awesome because I never realized this before, but Jesus was sitting there talking to this guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a really, really smart dude. And they're like having this spiritual discussion. It kind of reminds me of me and Rob, because me and Rob loved getting these like theological debates and discussions. And usually I'm right, but he argues better than me, so he thinks he's right. So anyway, we get into these discussions, and then I look at this kind of argument debate thing that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and what do you mean you have to be born again? You got to go into your mother's womb again? He's like, you idiot. I can't believe you're thinking this. You are actually a teacher to the Jews. How can't you see it? And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And I don't even know if Luke records the whole discussion, because I kind of envision this like going on for hours, and they only devote like 37 seconds to it in the Bible. So I don't know. But I envision this discussion just kind of going on for hours. And then he finally ends and says, look, Nicodemus, let me break it down for you. And he gives that Bible verse that children learn in preschool. Do you know what Bible verse I'm talking about? John 3:16. They're like, you mean you got to be born again? You got to enter your mother's womb, and it's disgusting, it's so weird, and all this stuff. And then finally Jesus says, you know what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son as a Christmas gift, so that whoever would believe in him would never perish but would have eternal life. And in order for that to happen, that Christmas gift had to die on a tree. So I don't want to down, like, have you look at Christmas trees and think of death and stuff, but I want you to have a look at a Christmas tree and think of the gospel. Because that's what it's all about. And then we have the nativity scene. I love the nativity scene because it's always this kind of aww moment. Like, it's all nostalgic. It's Christ's birth scene. You got Mary, you got Joseph, and they're like, aww. And little baby Jesus, coo, coo. And all I remember from baby days with my two is like, I just want to sleep. Just please let me sleep. I got to work in the morning. Please let me sleep. It wasn't really looking like that so much. It wasn't like, oh, it was like, honey, you change the diaper this time. And then she just doesn't move and says, no, I gave birth to it. You go change the diaper. And so that's what I remember. It didn't really look like the nativity scene so much as like bloodshot eyes and poopy diapers. So we have the nativity scene, and it's very nostalgic. We look at that, and we have the little, and it's like, brings us kind of together, and it's, ah. Oh. But the nativity scene actually does what the gospel does. In Matthew, Jesus talks about how he did not come to bring peace. In Matthew 10, he says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Like the little baby in the manger, like all and cute and all that stuff. I didn't come to bring peace. This baby did not come to bring peace, but bring division, but a sword. For I've come to set man against his father, daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Merry Christmas. That doesn't sound cool. But the thing is, look at what the nativity scene has done even today. In New York City, they passed a law that the nativity scene cannot be put up in public schools. Half the people wanted it, half the people didn't. Separation of church and state, ACLU, all this stuff coming. No, I mean, people were divided over it. If you look at the naval base in Bahrain, this is just two examples of hundreds. Naval base in Bahrain, they always had a nativity scene on the naval base. Okay? And finally, these people complain, and this causes huge division on the naval base. So they finally said, okay, you know what? No more nativity scene. Everywhere Jesus goes, there is division. That's what the gospel does. Why? Because you still have people clinging to the law. You still have people clinging to the tree of knowledge. You still have people clinging to that thing where you say, no, we can be good enough. If I'm better than him, I will get to heaven over him. And you got these other people saying, no, you can't be good enough. And where we have to be careful is this. If we are redeemed, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we can't sit there and be in the middle and say, okay, have faith in Jesus, but quit smoking too. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it's either the law or it's faith in the cross. Now, I believe that once God redeems us, he redeems us from sin, that he redeems us from those behaviors, that he redeems us from things that will hurt us. But we can't add anything to that. So the nativity scene is going to divide. It's going to divide into a wide road, and it's going to divide into a narrow road. It's not going to divide into this kind of medium road. So when we think of the nativity scene, we have to think of division. And we have to shout from the rooftops that the law kills, that sin separates, that grace abounds, that Christmas has so much more meaning than just the nativity scene. Yeah, he's a baby in a manger, but he's the king of the universe. Yeah, he's cooing and crying and laughing and giggling and doing whatever it is that those babies did back then, but he is majesty in flesh. He's contained in this little swaddling cloths, but he's infinite. I heard somebody say, it's the power of a hurricane and a raindrop. So when we see a nativity scene, it's not about Santa Claus bowing down to a baby, which is great. I love that image. But it's so much more than that. It's about a baby becoming a man, dying for sin. The last thing I want to talk about is that I want to leave you with, and it's so funny because I had this grand idea of having an X. You guys have heard of the Xmas, right? And I got this email, actually I think I get it like once a year, about don't let them take the Christ out of Christmas and don't accept Xmas and they're crying all that stuff. And I just wanted to tell you that that is redeemable as well. That Santa is redeemable. We can find the gospel in Santa Claus. We can find the gospel in Christmas trees. We can find the gospel in the nativity scene. We can find the gospel in this. This Xmas actually does not mean Xmas. It actually came from, I mean, churches use this, Christianity used this eons ago for the name of Christ. This is not an X, first of all, it's a chi. Am I saying that right? What is it? Okay, go Greek guy. Key. It is a key. I'm Rob. So it's a key for you Greek scholars, it's a chi for the rest of us fools. And what this was this is how you say Christ or anointed in Greek. Okay? And all they did was they took the first letter of Christos, and they took the first letter, the key, and they said, okay, that's going to be Christ. And they would actually, one of the most famous symbols for Christianity, I mean even more famous than gasp, a fish, is a key and a row. At least I got one right. Okay? And together, and that the key was Christ. Okay? And the row was the second letter, R, for Christ. So when they put the X, that always meant Christ. Whenever you saw an X, it meant Christ. It meant anointed. It meant Messiah. It meant the guy we were waiting for to save us from our sin. And what I wanted to do was print out all these cards for everybody and have like a big X. Can I get the last slide? A big X like this. I was going to give everybody a card with a big X on it. So every time you saw an X, you were going to think of our Messiah. That's what I wanted. Unfortunately, I am cheap, and I didn't do it. So, so you're not getting cards. It could have been your Xmas card. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got that, guys.
You will most likely see many Christmases come and go. I've seen like 28. What? Slade?
So much younger.
Hopefully you will see many more Christmases come and go. And along with that, you're going to see trees, and you're going to shop for gifts, and you're going to see your own kids on Santa's lap. You'll get emails, or maybe I envision the future will be thought messages. Like, we'll just have like a wireless port back in the back of our head, and I'll be like, and you'll get this thought mail or this thought message pop in. You're like, oh, Clint just sent me a thought message. Oh, look out for Xmas. And okay, and you'll get those messages about the evils of Xmas. But the idea, and hopefully I was able to get this across, the idea is to see the gospel in all of this. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the shiny things. I see something like that, and it's shiny, I'm like, shiny, and I'm done for the day. And that's what the world is going to offer you for the rest of your lives. It's going to show you a bunch of shiny things to get your mind off the gospel and onto anything else. So I hope you see the gospel. We're wired to long for a redeemer. We're wired that way. We want it. If you look at movies, if you look at Disney, we write stories about redeemers, about these princes marching in and saving the princess, or we see the superhero coming in and giving her life for the mankind, or whatever it is. We long for redeemers. We long for this rescue. We see this whole idea to crave justice, but then we fall short of righteousness. And then, as we're craving justice and falling short of righteousness, hopefully this hopelessness will just kind of envelop us. I say hopelessness, and I say hopefully this hopelessness will come. Why? Because what hopelessness will bring is this. It will bring humility. It will bring us to our knees. And that's when we cry out for a Savior. When hopelessness abounds, that's when God says, Merry Christmas. We see the story of a hero rescuing someone who doesn't deserve it. Me. Why? Why is there a Christmas story? Well, in the end, this story is about something bigger than the damned, bigger than the redeemed, though we like to make it about that. We like to make it about us. It's about Him. It's about the man on the cross, the baby in the manger, the God who is. He has written the gospel all around us. Find it. Rest in it. Share it. Why is Christmas merry? Because the gospel is good news of healing coming to earth. Good news of healing that came to earth one morning where the angels announced it and the shepherds responded and then died one evening for the redemption of you and I and then rose again victorious over that death. That should make us merry. So I wish you a Merry Christmas. Thank you.
You're up, Mr. Rob.